This morning, I think the message that I'm beginning, at least this morning, is probably one of the most heavy, for me, messages that I've done. Now, how many times have I said that in the last 6 months? But there's something heavy in the responsibility that God is giving us that we need to get. And it's because is the struggle to gain righteousness, peace, and joy destroying your righteousness, peace, and joy? Remember, it's not what you think that determines who you are, but it's how you think. And over again in these weeks in preparing this message, which I usually am several weeks in preparing, and my big preparation is so that I won't be so long that I can bring a whole lot of information down into a shorter amount of time, but seen so many examples, and maybe some of them that we can do in a general sense on the way through this. But Proverbs chapter 23, the first part of verse 7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." Now, just for a moment, let your mind go back to your thought processes yesterday. It's kind of who you are. None of us have ever been able to be successful living life alone, although many have tried. We're surrounded by relationships no matter whether we embrace it or not. My friend from England, Dave Richards, and a more local friend, Doug Craigbaum, had the blessing recently to sit down with Bob Mumford. Bob Mumford is now 85 years old, I think, at least. And they had the privilege to sit down with him and said, "Bob, just talk to us about what you've learned. We're not here to ask questions. We just want to listen." And at the end of his life, this man that has touched so many around the world, and that's not an exaggeration for Bob Mumford, he's one of the most effective teachers that I've ever sat under. But he started weeping and he said, "Guys, it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships." Let that sink into you. A man that knows he's going to be facing his master face to face very soon. And what he would say to the church is, it's all about relationships. You know, life happens in the midst of those relationships. Whether we embrace the relationship or whether we resist it, life happens. And I have faced some issues with other people over the past few weeks where marriages were in balance. And I'm sitting there listening and thinking, it don't matter whether you stay in this relationship or whether you go find another one, because that's ultimately the way it plays out. It don't matter. What really is going to matter is when you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, it's going to be the same person there. You're going to take yourself into that next relationship. If you void a friendship because of some penty anny thing and go and look up another relationship, you're going to find out that you're still in it. And yes, I know I said penty anny, it's penny anny, but at any rate, just for you English whizzes that might approach me afterwards, I knew it, I did it. But you come into any encounter with the same you that was in the last encounter, unless you allow God to change you. You will either draw that new relationship into the storm of the past, or you will draw it into the righteousness, peace, and joy that God offers. But there's choice in every encounter. I often hear people say things, because I'm an observer, I'm a listener, and I hear people say things like, "I'm sorry about that, I just couldn't help it." Yes, you could. Always. If you live in that, "I couldn't help it," you're in a dangerous place, you're serving a weak God. Those who do not get whatever it is they're looking for out of relationships. Some say, "Well, I'm just not fed in that church." Some say, "Well, I just don't have love in this marriage." Some say, "Well, there's just not fellowship." Whatever you do not get because you haven't settled down and realized that you're in charge of what you get. If you want to get something in this house, you'll get something. If you want to get something out of friendship, you'll get something. But the most important thing that will affect what you get is what you give. You give of yourself, and all these things then will begin to fall in place. Now, there's something that I don't know why, but it seems like we just refuse to recognize it, is that when you're born again, the Spirit of Almighty God begins to take up dwelling on the inside of you. He don't come and go. It's not the Old Testament experience, but there is an express presence that lives in you. And in a church service, there's an express presence that comes forth from those who have worked to put the service together. There's an express presence that comes to you and draws you, if you will allow it, but pushes you if you won't. It doesn't matter whether that's worship, whether it's a brief exhortation, whether it's prayer. It doesn't matter. There is that presence. In a marriage, you don't both have to be born again in a marriage for an express presence of God to be determining the outcome of that marriage, for Him to be pulling, for Him to be pushing, for Him to be drawing, for Him to be bringing it together. There's that express presence that is there, and if you're going to follow Him, there's nothing you can do about it. You exude the presence of Almighty God into whatever attitude it is that you decide to take. My goodness, God has made us powerful people. But there's also something in that presence that we all need to get. There is a kindness in the presence of God. Now hear me. That kindness draws me to treat Sarah as if I know she has some of the same struggles I have, because she's human. We are of a kind. In the spirit, we're kin. And when she begins to go through the struggles and the difficulties, there's something that is drawn in that, and I got a choice then. I can either come alongside her and give her support, or I can forsake that relationship and go face that drawing in another one that I refuse, and I'll be miserable, but God will bring somebody along beside her to help her carry that if I refuse to do it. Relationships. Think about it for a moment. Let this sink in, folks. This is very important. All the way back to Adam and Eve, people have hidden themselves in two ways. One, blaming other people. I guess that's just one way at the moment. But think of Adam and Eve now. God comes, manifests His presence in the garden, and He says, Adam, where are you? Adam, I'm so used to you walking beside me. I'm used to you being here and allowing me to guide you and to lead you. Adam, I was so blessed when you started naming the animals. Adam, I was so attuned, in tune to the hunger in your heart when I created Eve. Adam, where are you? And Adam said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. And hear the heart of an Almighty God saying, who told you you were naked? That did not come from me. That came out of something else. And Adam says, God, this woman you gave me, this human that you put in my life, this cousin that you gave me, this family that you gave me, this church that you led me to go to, God, it really didn't affect God that much. And then Eve pipes up and said, the devil made me do it. Blaming. But if you, I'm paraphrasing heavily this morning, but you go read the story and you'll find this is there. God's response is significant. He did not expose them to that. And instead of being the austere God that says, now because of this, and this will happen, He's the compassionate God that says, I'm telling you guys, because you decided to live in this, there's going to be some trouble come your way. I tried to get you to hear me in a different way and to walk in a different pattern. But because you've decided to live in this knowledge of good and evil, because you've decided not to partake of the life that I'm offering you, there's going to be some real trouble come your way. I am so aware of what should have been God's house, at a time when we should have become teachers of the world to show them what it is to walk with an almighty God. We have need, the writer to the Hebrews says, we have this need to have one teach us again what is the basic principles of the house of God. And that's why it's so difficult to listen to us, because we're taking people that have become spiritually proud and looked at others and say, we have the way, follow us. We're taking those people and say, please turn your face back and look. There's foundations that we're missing. We're living a life of the culture, and it's all intertwined with spiritual things and all of that, but we don't know God. At a time when we should have become teachers, we have need that somebody teach us again what are the basic principles of the house of God. Yeah. This is the human condition, but the sad thing, it's the human condition without God. You see, this culture has encouraged us to embrace, to refuse to embrace my part in how I feel, how I act, how I relate. Blame it on the boss. I'm treating my family wrong when I came home because of the boss. Blame it on the spouse. You didn't have my meal ready for me. You didn't take care of the kids properly. You did this, you did that, and the way I'm acting, it's this human that you put in my life. It's these small human that you put in my life. It's all of these things. You put them in my life, God. That's why I'm acting like I'm acting. And his response is always the same. That's going to cause you trouble down the way. That's going to be something that you're going to have to deal with. You know, when somebody comes to me, and this hasn't happened this past week in this house, so but when somebody comes to me and says, my child is doing this, 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 and this, you're going to have to fix it. You know what? That tells me very little about the child, but it tells me a whole lot about that person that's looking to me to fix something that I can't fix. When you go into the home and you begin to berate that one that you love and that one that you've entered into this intimate covenant of marriage with, and you begin to berate them and to tear them down, that doesn't tell me much about that person. It tells me a whole lot about you. Yeah, we're shouting amen now, huh? Well, blame it on the devil. And I'm telling you something, if you continue to do this, I make this declaration, your God is weak, and I'd like to introduce you to mine, because he's strong. I'm telling you, he's strong. He can take a loser like I was and turn me not into so much a winner, but a guy that's on his way to winning every battle and not losing a round. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way, and I guarantee you I win more than I used to. Why? Because I've begun to follow him. You see, he lives in me. He's alive all around me. He's been in every situation before me. He comes behind me, and choosing his will and his ways makes me a powerful, powerful person. That's what you need to know. We need to quit telling our children, oh, you're gonna be a professional sports player. That swing that you missed, that was an excellent swing. No, it wasn't. If you missed it, it wasn't excellent. But we can tell them, oh, you're a powerful person. You have the choice to practice. You can practice until you hit that ball every time. You're powerful, but if you choose to sit and play games on the TV and not get outside and not swing that bat, you're going to make those nasty swings all the time. We can tell them that, because in reality, you're a powerful person. It's what you choose that will decide which power, which direction you're going to go. You see, our attitudes, our emotions, and our relationship are responsive to my choices. The most common way that fallen humanity practices being fallen is that deal of, I'm not okay, and it's your fault. The wife comes excited. Her husband is home, and she's meeting him at the door, and he begins to rant and rave, I'm not okay, and I'll find something you've done today, make it your fault. vice versa. A husband comes home expecting to be met, and all of a sudden he's done everything wrong when he comes in the door. I'm not okay, and it's your fault. That's fallen humanity, folks. And until the church can begin to grasp this and begin to realize this, it's going to be hard for us to really show the world the ways of God. You see, someone else seems to always have done something to make me miserable. And then we have this excuse, you know, my genetics make me like this. You know, there's some really current scientific studies out. People say, well, I have said in the past, and I've been told by doctors in the past, that my genetics makes it where I have to have a lot of protein because my body dumps protein. Well, here's the truth of it. I like to have a whole lot of protein. And those that produced me genetically, they liked it too. It's not in my genetics, it's in my raising. And I'm telling you, if your child is going awry, it's not in their genetics, it's in their raising. And we need to understand some things, and we need to begin to realize some things, because God wants to make a difference in our day, and He can't do it as long as we're willing to blame everything else. You see, the thought patterns that is predominant in most of us is because our fallen circle of family and friends have those patterns. And here's the thing, we kind of like them. I'm going to be preaching in 2 weeks. I'm going to be preaching a message about the mercy of God. And I'm telling you, that'll be an important message when you come to it. But we have this thing in us that you've got to change for me to be okay. If you don't change, I can't be okay. Many people parent like this. They don't parent a child to know God. They parent a child so that that child does not embarrass the parents in public. If I can't control that child, I'm unhappy. That child has to do this, this, and this to make me happy. Some people do friendships that way. But let me tell you some really, this is amazing, amazing revelation. This little guy back here on Sarah's lap, she has no control over whether he dirties his diaper or not. And nothing she can say or do will control that. He will control it. Ashley has no control what time of the night he wakes up. He will control that. You think about it. If we try to force people to make us happy, our children included, and really all we're asked to do is by our own lives is to train them in righteousness in the way they should go. Many people try to do marriage this way. Telling their spouse, you have to change for me to be happy. If they don't say it in words, they say it in attitude. And here's something we do. Often, I honestly can tell you this doesn't happen in my marriage, and I'm so grateful for this, but I see it in so many marriages that I counsel. For you to get the best in me, you got to do this, this, and this. Otherwise, I'm going to withdraw sexual favors. I'm not going to smile when you smile. I'm not going to respond when you say something. I'm withdrawing the best of me until I see the change that makes me think I'm seeing the best in you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just in your heart, how many know this don't work real well? You see, we want to live where you have power over me and I have power over you, and in that is no righteousness, no right relationship, no peace, no joy. None. And regardless of what your doctrine is concerning hell, you begin to live your own little hell on earth because of pressure, emotional stress, oppression, depression. You begin to live in your own little hell on earth because God is standing there saying, who told you that? Who told you she was supposed to change? I didn't say that. Who told you he was supposed to worship like a lady? I didn't tell you that. Who told you he was supposed to read 3 chapters in his Bible every day when he gets up at 5 o'clock and before he has coffee and goes to work? Who told you that? I didn't tell you that. But if you keep going down that road, there's going to be trouble. You see, God's a wise God. He knows. Now, here's what much of the church world is missing. You are in charge of you being okay. You're in charge. Peace, righteousness, and joy is measured in your response to the Holy Spirit. Chelsea has no control over that. Zero. Thank God she doesn't try to have. She don't want it. But hear me now. None of my happiness is in her hands. For an instant, I can react in a wrong way and get out of my peace, righteousness, and joy. But if I will listen to the Holy Spirit, He will instantly bring me back because it's not in her hands. And you're a very weak person if you give anybody, any other person, control of that. Because dwelling in you is righteousness, peace, and joy. You have direct access. One of the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Ouch. One of the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The closer I get to Him and the more I know Him, the more I'm able to control my fallen nature. In this is the power that your soul is seeking. That's one of the reasons that we go a little bit off the charts emotionally, is because your soul has a righteous longing to have righteousness, peace, and joy. Your soul is longing for something that it can't quite express. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. And on these illustrations, I give a bow toward Bob Hamp. I love them, and I'll use them over and over again. But how many remember that Jesus turned the water into wine? Oh, it was just orange. It was just grape juice. Then there was no miracle in that. They just took water and squeezed some grape. But He turned water into wine. Wow. You had to say that right in the middle of a somewhat charismatic service. Now, if those of you that know the story, you know that Jesus, this wasn't something He wanted to do. Wasn't something He planned to do. He was influenced to do it. His relationships. It was significant because it emphasizes to me the power that we have of persuasion. Jesus' mother told the servants, just do whatever He says. First, she said she wanted Him to do it, and He said, it's not my time. She ignored what He said, turned to the servants, and said, just do whatever He tells you to do. Now, some would call that passive-aggressive control. I just call it mama. Now, we know the story that Jesus did turn the water into wine, but who was in control of the amount of water that was turned into wine? It wasn't Mary. It wasn't Jesus. It was the servants. Now, most scholars say that there was at least 180 gallon involved. Party time already, huh? 180 gallon. Those servants didn't bring Him 1 or 2 clay pots. They went and filled them all. If He said, go fill them, they're going to go fill them and they're going to see what happened. And He turned them all into wine. Not only did He turn them into wine, but He turned it into better quality wine than they had before. You know that thing you're trying to fix? That thing that you're trying by your blame and by your control, you're trying to wrest this control from another person and put you solidly in place, and by your focus on it, they're controlling you anyway. By your focus on it, they're controlling you anyway. But you're trying to do it. If you'll just do what He says, He'll give you a better situation than you had before. And you can influence Him by bringing it to Him over and over again. Now think of Abraham. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, I believe it is, God just responded to a longing in Abraham's heart. What was the longing? A natural born heir, right? That was really there. I mean, Abraham was griping. He was complaining. But God responded. See, you can, through relationship and knowing Him, you can honestly, you can get some things from God, certainly not everything, but you can pull on him. Now, what did God say to Abraham? Abraham wanted one heir. What did God say? Abraham, go outside. Look up. How many stars can you see? As many as you can see, Abraham, that's how many I'm going to give you. Who was in charge of the size of that blessing? Abraham. If he had never gone outside, he would have had one heir. But he went outside and he let God lift up his heart and lift up his hope, and he began to see something. And now it says, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, last part of chapter 3, I think, that we're all Abraham's heirs according to the promise. Now let me tell you what love means. Many people enter into a relationship with someone and say it's love because, oh my, they're just so thrilled by that person. And a lot of young people go into a relationship because the older ones recommend that they don't. They get the thrill of having disobeyed and rebelled, and also the thrill of having this good-looking guy now that, oh, going to be mine, this good-looking girl going to be mine. And so they go into the relationship thinking what they're going to get out of that relationship. But love looks like this. Love means I get into a relationship to benefit another person at my cost. That's what love means. That I'm going to benefit another person at my cost. You see, this is what God did. This is what Jesus did. You say, I don't see that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was slain when? From the foundations of the world. God entered this relationship so that he could let man do his thing and then redeem him and bring him into a place where he had authority and control over his own life and would begin to work in that way. He loved us and he benefits us at his own cost. Now, I want to talk about the relationship as pastor for a few minutes. I do not enter into the relationship as pastor lightly, but neither do I enter into it to be your source. I can't be. Many people try to get me to be. I can't be. This is probably the thing that burns out more young pastors than anything else, is the demands on them to be someone's source get so overwhelming that they wind up selling cars or selling furniture or building houses or whatever. But what I can do is make every effort I can to connect you to my source. And if I can do that, something will happen for you. And I'll tell you something that might surprise you. I don't need you to change for me to be okay. Does that surprise you? I just want you to know my source. I want to share life with you. Now, let me switch that just a little bit and tell you your spouse cannot be your source of righteousness, peace, and joy. They can join you in that, but they can't be your source for that. But you can connect with the Holy Spirit, and you can be the one that pays the price to connect them to your source. No, you don't drive them to your source. You connect them with your source, and you live in that source no matter what the circumstance. You make those instantaneous decisions. Yes, I could go to blame and control, but I won't go. I'll come back here to the source of my Holy Spirit, and I'll just be here. I'll be okay. Fallen power. I labor to control you so I can be fulfilled. You labor to control me so you can be fulfilled. Born again power. I abandon my need to have power over you. It's born again power. I refuse to allow you to have power over me. I know Moses wouldn't mind me saying this, but he and I spent some hours talking about a situation that's developing in one of the churches he's working with. And his question in the beginning was, how can I fix it? And my answer was immediately, you can't fix it. You've got to be okay. And if you're okay, then maybe you can connect them, but you can't fix these people. You've got to understand that. And then the hours of conversation developed out of that. You see, you are powerful in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have the choice to go there. You can go there all the time. You choose your thought patterns, and the outcome of those in life is not my responsibility as pastor. The outcome of your decisions, sorry, but they're yours. Your emotional response to life in general is in your hands, and I can't change it, but you can change it. Now, I or any other church leader can give you counsel, give you insight into Scripture, and if there are secrets to being okay and I can figure out what my secrets might be, I'll share them with you. I don't know that I have any secrets except just to wake up every morning and I'm okay. That's one of the things Chelsea sometimes laughs and sometimes not so laughs about me. She says, are you all right? I'm okay. Randy this morning, are you all right? I'm okay. And you know what? He is. I am. Why? Because we've chosen to be. Now, if I fall over in a cloud of dust, I'm okay. My future's in his hand. You see, you choose. Your choice decides your direction. And you will be effective in either destruction or grace. It's up to you. You're powerful. You are a powerful individual. And your choices will be made effective because of the presence that's in you. And that's why I say it is just as easy to abuse the power of the Holy Spirit in you as it is to use the power of the Holy Spirit in you, because the gifts and the callings of God are given to you without repentance. When a born-again mother goes off raging and screaming at her children, guess what she's doing? She's putting an extra charge into her words because of the presence of the Spirit that's within her. Does it grieve him? Yes, it does. But does he stop her? No, she's free agent. She can do that. The man that yells and screams and pounds at his wife, guess what he's doing? He's using the power that is within him to do something that God would never do. But he's choosing to do it. It's his choice. Nobody else is in charge of that choice. We're powerful, aren't we? If you insist on your misery, then come to me and try to get me to help you control that misery. You want me to hear while you blame another? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove myself from that. It's not punishment. It's not because I don't like you. I'm not getting into your misery with you. Very often, someone will get out of control emotionally and they'll either text or call and they'll be ranting and raving about this or that or something else. And what I do is I make suggestions. If they don't respond, I remove myself from that because I'm not living their misery. I'm not. I'm going to be in righteousness, peace, and joy. I'll go through my mind and open my spirit, say, God, is there anything I can further that I can do? And if he don't tell me something, then I'm out of that conversation, not because I dislike them, not because I'm punishing them. I'm not living in their mess. I invite them into mine, but I'm not going to live in theirs. You see, I think most of us would agree that God is a very powerful being. But does he always insist or force you to do it his way? We have that old off-the-cuff saying, God is always in control. Is he? No, because he's given control to you. He will help you, but he's not always in control because he chooses not to be. Now, think with me. Don't shut me down yet. Was there a time last week when you did not do something God's way? That person. Did you reach out to them in righteousness, peace, and joy, or did you snub them or push them away? What would God's way have been? That situation. Think about it. Did you love someone this past week at your cost? No. Could he have forced you to do that? No. He couldn't have. You think of the way we're made. God cannot force me to do anything other than die. I can submit to him and he will give me the power to do things and he will lead me, but he cannot force me because I'm just built more rebellious than that. And unfortunately, so are you. We're made to not be controlled by others. We're made to be in charge of what we do. Now, think about the prodigal son, but before I go there, let me make a statement. It's good news. No matter how miserable you choose to be, God is okay. No matter how miserable you choose to be, God is okay. He's not sweating the outcome. He's not sitting in the back room going sha-ba-ba because the bills aren't paid. He's okay. Let that settle on you. God is okay. He's fully in charge of God. Now let's think about the prodigal son. And again, I'm going to heavily use my own language on this. Dad, I don't want to be under your authority anymore. And besides that, I want you to give me money to not be under your authority anymore. And the father's response, okay, son, here's a check. Think about it. That's what the response was. He didn't say, oh, but you've got to do this, this, and this. He didn't say, I'm going to force you to stay in the house until you change. I'm going to force you to accept my ways. He said, okay, here's the check. Go do your stuff. Now, I've even thought at times that the father probably went out every day looking to see if he's coming back. But there's something that makes me think he probably didn't. I think he went out and looked from time to time, but what makes me think that he didn't just go looking for the boy and moan and grieve over him was because the household that the father was a part of thrived. It done well. There was no problem with it. No grief in that household because the boy was gone. But the minute he turned back, the father ran to greet him and brought him back in. Again, no rules. No regulations. The boy came. The father, I'm not even worthy to be a part of your household. You're back. And he put on the robe, the identification, the ring, the authority, the shoes of the household, the ability to move anywhere in the house. And no record of him sending him to the showers. He just came out of the pig pen. Father said, put the robe on him, give him the ring of authority, give him the shoes, make him able to move about in this household because my son who's gone is back again. And when the boy realizes what's happened to him, he'll get a shower. But right now, he just needs me to respond to him. And folks, there's people around you that just need you to respond to them. They don't need you to push them aside. They don't need you to say, you've got to do this, this, and this for me to be okay. They need to feel that draw that is in you, that and realize that nobody comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws them. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How many males we got in this house? How many females? Y'all know. Good. That's the first place you were mentioned in the Bible. And what did he say about you? He said, they're going to be just like me. I'm going to give them rule over their life. That's what he's saying. I'm going to give them authority and dominion. Not going to give them rule over each other. But I'm going to give them rule over their life. I'm creating them just like me. In charge of their own spiritual atmosphere. Having authority over you. But not over those around you. But over the things around you. You see, this is where the power of darkness tries to take you down. He wants to make you feel powerless. Wants to make you think that all of these things that are pressing in on you and causing you to be depressed and causing you to have your mind all wrecked, all of those things, he wants you to think that you have no power in that. But guess what? God created you to have power in that. He created you saying, come on, I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll show you my ways. No. Don't look at what they're doing. Look at what we're doing. Come on now. Walk with me. Walk with me. Walk with me. I'll show you. You'll be surprised what will fall off of you if you'll just walk with me, if you'll just walk with him, if you'll just find those people that are expressing the freedom of God in their lives and just walk with them and begin to gather them and let the Spirit of God that's in you draw you into getting something out of the service, drawing you in to being a moving, motivating factor in your marriage, draw you in to bringing your children up after you. If you'll let him do that, you'll be surprised, because righteousness, peace, and joy will start to reign. And the next thing you know, you'll look at yourself and say, I can't believe all this stuff has fallen off of me. I can't believe the freedom that I'm walking in. I can't believe what God is doing. And then worship will begin to come from you, and you'll be saying, God, only you. Only you. Because, folks, it begins to be that way. That's why I'm so moved by these worship songs sometimes, is because I realize it's only him. It's only him. There's not 100 ways to God. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus and through the Christ and the Spirit. Only one way to God. And if I begin to submit to that and walk in that and hear him and get his revelation as he breathes forth into me, guess what? All of those things that I wanted to blame and all those people that I tried to control, all that situation that I was messing up, it starts to come into line. And I realize that personally, somewhere along the way, I took time to get a shower because I'm not stinking up the robes anymore, and things are starting to change, and it's all because I've walked with him. And Moses said something to me as we were talking, and he told me at the time, he said, I think this is revelation in the moment. And he said, in the American church, we think we have to increase so that Christ can increase. But John said we must decrease so that he could increase. And in the American church, we got to learn to decrease to follow him. I'm telling you, that's the truth. We've propagated a gospel of self-esteem. We've propagated a gospel of everybody being winners. And instead of saying, no matter what I am, I must then decrease so that he can increase. And if I increase somehow in people's eyes, I'm going to cover up the Spirit of God that's in me. I'm going to somehow interfere with that. So I must decrease. God, keep me from increasing. God, keep me from being one of those that is called to do these special meetings that's going to draw thousands of people and never makes any lasting thing. But God, bring me into the meeting you want me to have with one person. You bring me to the meeting you want me to have with a family. You cause me to draw my family into that relationship that I have. And God, deliver me from demanding that they do anything other than just have relationship with me, because I believe that the power of God in me will change them. I don't believe it has to be me that changes them. I believe it'll be the power of God in me that changes them. So I'll lay down my life right beside them, and somewhere down the road, I'll be noticing change. Why? Not because of me, but because I've decreased and the power of God begins to touch them. Freedom from blame and control. You remember David at Ziklag? It looked like everything was lost. Family, all the stuff, all gone. They were out fighting for the Lord. Now hear me. They were fighting against those that would destroy Israel. And they come back and their families are gone. The stuff's gone. And those that were closest to David, they knew him. And folks, this represents hard times in the church, that sometimes when things get rough, those that you think know you, those that you think have walked with you, sometimes they'll turn against you. And these people were saying, let's just get David out of the way. David has caused all this. David's the one that said God would do this and God do that. They even went so far as to say, kill him. In other words, let's get his influence out of our life. Let's go down the road to another church, because this guy won't give. He says God will do all of this, and look at this. We lost our families. We lost our stuff. I'm telling you, the church is getting ready. There's a time coming when we're going to quit losing our families. We're going to quit losing our stuff, and God's going to bring it back. Why? Because he's God. Amen. And when we begin to demonstrate him, we'll find more and more of things beginning to happen. But how was David able to do this? The Bible said he strengthened and encouraged himself in the Lord. The way he did this is he already had been in the process. He knew his God. He worshiped his God. He believed his God. He took chances. You want to see a man that's a man's man? Follow the life of David. This guy would take chances. I mean, when he was just a boy, he'd already killed the lion and the bear that was going to kill his sheep. Never carried anything but a sling. And I don't know whether he did it with his sling or with his bare hand, but he knew what he was about. He had trusted God. And when it came time, when all the chips were down and people were saying, we're going to kill him, the promises haven't come through, he still said, come on, follow me. I'm going to trust God. I don't really think he said, follow me. I'd have to read it back through. But I think he just went to do it. And they finally figured, we might as well follow him. We'll kill him afterwards, whatever. But he went and got it all back. Now let me ask you this. You think David got it all back because he was a super spiritual warrior? Nope. I'll tell you why he got it back. It's because he was anointed to be king and he knew it. And he was just trying his best to fill the place of the king. That's how he won all of his battles. That's how things went down with him. Is he wasn't saying, look, I'm this great guy. He wasn't saying, I'm a warrior in the realm of the Spirit and I'm bringing down the dominions of darkness. He said, no, I'm going to go ahead and live life. I got this shield. I got this sword. I'm anointed to be king, and I'm not king right now, but one day I'll be king. I'm not healed right now, but one day I'll be healed. I don't really have enough money right now, but one day I'll have enough money. My family's not what it should be, but one day it will be. Why? Because I'm anointed to follow my king. And understanding who you're anointed to be and what you're anointed to be makes all the difference. You see, David couldn't control what his men did, but he could just continue in the direction that God had given him, and his direction was not to lose his family. His direction was not to lose all the stuff. His direction was not to look up and see his children and his wives in the hands of the Philistine. His direction was to rule, and he went and ruled. And folks, I would submit to you, no matter where you find yourself this morning, your direction is to rule. No matter how emotionally broken you think you are, no matter how much you think you need this person to change so that you can be happy, Dylan, you don't need any of that. You need to understand who you're anointed to be, and that is a child of the King, and just be that. Then just be that. And know that when you run into situations, you can have an effect on what God is asking and what God is going to do. You can be Mary there. I mean, let's not get into any Maryology stuff, but you can be Mary there standing up and saying, I know what he said, but just do what he tells you to do. I know he said he wasn't going to do it. I know he said it wasn't his time, but I'm telling you, do what he says to do. If the servants had left because Jesus said to leave, then probably nothing would have happened. But Jesus said, all right, there's a relationship here. That's mama. That's daddy. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my cousin. Go get the water. Go fill the water jugs. And they went. And it was better than it was before. I'm telling you, some of you are getting ready to move into better than it was before. Why? Because you're going to take authority over your own thinking. You're going to take authority over your own emotions. You're going to submit those things to God. And you're going to find out that you can just keep moving forward into your anointing and understanding that you're anointed to rule and reign. Not to be controlled by someone else, but to be in submission to Almighty God. It's simple. It's just understanding that I don't know much. And I'm not going to say you don't know much. No, I'm not going to say that. But I'll say I don't know much. And sometimes the more I learn, the less I think I know. Does that make any sense to anybody that's followed God a while? I get this discovery in God and I realize, man, he's always known that. And he knows so much more than that. Here I am, a little pea brain down here wrestling with these little things, and I just follow him. And he'll reveal something else to me. I'll just go with him. And he'll deliver somebody else. I'll just ask him and he'll save someone. I was just browsing the other day on Facebook. I've got several of my family from the Oklahoma area that are on there. And I was just amazed how many of them were talking about God and what God is doing in their families. And they were asking for prayer. These were rough. Unsaved is a light word to say for these individuals. They're serving God. not because I want them, not because I had to control their life and living, but because somehow in the lives of those that went before them, they saw God and were drawn to it. And folks, we got to realize that evangelism is more about us laying down our lives than it is about us declaring a message. There's much can be projected from a life that is open to God, and little that people can be driven into, because we weren't made to be driven. We were made to be led. And that's a good thing. Now, just with your head bowed for a moment, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, but I want to take a minute or two here. How big is your God? Is your God so small that he can't control your attitude and you have to see the work of God in someone else for you to be okay? Or is your God big enough for you to be okay no matter what? You know, being okay doesn't always mean that everything's going well. Doesn't always mean that you say the right thing. It just means that ultimately with God, you're okay. I saw how this played out in the past couple of years in Bill and Karen's situation. That no, they didn't understand, and they probably feel like they didn't always say the right things. But you know what I saw deep under that is they were always okay. If anything happened and Bill didn't make it, he was okay. He was going to be with God. Is that scary? You bet it is. But still, deep down, you're okay. And folks, that's what it looks like. David, when he stood there at Ziklag and saw everything gone, probably there was a storm of emotions in which he wasn't okay, but he encouraged himself in the God that he had experienced through the years and just went and got his stuff back. And that's what it's all about. That you look at it and say, God, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know I'm going to follow you. Now, I'm going to say something here you're going to have to think about. I said it to Chelsea the other day, and she says, you're going to have to explain that. Not sure if I can. But some people live with more faith in the past than they have in the present. Some people try to live their life with faith in the future and no faith in the present. But I'm telling you, you can't look at the past and decide who you are today, because that don't work. You can't explain the past. He's back there. He's everywhere. He's the God that goes before and comes behind. But he didn't invite me to the past. But he said he would speak from behind us and say, this is the way, walk in it. In other words, quit looking back and step ahead. Walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Quit trying to see over the hill. This is the way, walk in it. Quit saying I'm going to have a ministry someday. Have a ministry today. Realize that today my next step is into the destiny. My present standing here is in destiny. Faith works in the now, because God is the God of the ever-present now. God, what do I say next? He'll tell you. This is the way, walk in it. God, whose life are you going to touch through me? He'll direct you. He'll make that connection. I was answering last evening with a young lady that was talking to me about those things on message from North Dakota. Now, let me show you how this worked. This young lady was saying, I've moved from Belcourt, where I used to be pastor. And she said, I've moved, and I just can't make connection. And she said, I know I need connections because God has put something in my heart. And I said, where are you? You know what she said? Newtown, North Dakota. I said, well, guess what? God's been there before you. And he's got a connection for you. And when we take the team up in August, I'll see her again, but she'll already be connected to Damon and Jackie. And they'll be bringing her forward. God's got it. She was all emotionally uptight because she's reaching that terrible age of 30 and it's just not happening. He's been there before you. He was in you taking that job. He was in you making that move. He was in you thinking you're disconnected and reaching out to someone you can trust. She says, I don't know if I can talk to Damon and Jackie about all the things I talked to you about. I said, you don't need to. Just make connection. And you'll see what God will do. Don't even think about talking to them about all the things you talk to me about. Just talk to God, make the connection, and you'll see what happens. Folks, it's that simple. Who would have ever thought somebody from almost in Canada on a little Indian reservation would move and contact a guy down here in Kirksville, Missouri, and say, I just don't have any connections here. Is there any way you can help me? She was even saying, do you have a place there that maybe I could come and get a job? And I said, yeah, we probably do, but we also got connections in Newtown. God just happened to put you there and gave you this awesome job. Now guess what? He's going to give you some awesome friends. God is in control, and he'll help us to control our own soul, our own work, our own life, and to put it in his hands, and he'll lead us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You notice how that's stated? It doesn't say death. It says the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil because you're with me. He's with me. His rod, his staff, they comfort me. When the enemy rises up before him, God will just set me down and fix supper and say, let's watch all his contortions. Let's just kind of eat together here and watch this guy make a fool of himself. Yeah. Yeah. That's the kind of God we serve. You can't be in charge of your mate's happiness, but you can live a life that connects them with the happiness that's in you. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. God, as I've worked with this message, you've just become so big in my eyes. God, I pray that you'll make yourself big in the eyes of this people. God, we need you to be bigger than doctrine. We need you to be bigger than the messes we've created. But God, you're all of that. You're all of that. And nothing is impossible to you. Lord, I thank you just because you're you. And I thank you because now and then I get a glimpse of who you really are and I feel so small. But I know that I serve a big God. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their response. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I think the message that I'm beginning, at least this morning, is probably one of the most heavy, for me, messages that I've done. Now, how many times have I said that in the last 6 months? But there's something heavy in the responsibility that God is giving us that we need to get. And it's because